and verse 1. Acts 13 and verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own head. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his heart. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. When Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. We'll stop reading there because this but concludes Paul's second journey. He'll take up his third journey, Lord willing, next Sunday. Now his second journey, or his second tour, runs from chapter 15, verse 36, up until this verse that we have read here. You could have read on to verse 22, but verse 17, the end, concludes it fairly well. In other words, the Apostle Paul now, he has touched on two or three places. He received a call over into Macedonia, as we were noticing this morning, when he had the vision after twice trying to go in his own way, but the Spirit suffered him not. And finally, God, through a vision, had a voice called to Paul, come over into Macedonia and help us. And so Paul enters Europe and preaches the gospel. This is the entrance of the gospel into Europe. And this morning we were speaking on what took part in Philippi, the conversion of the jailer, and prior to the jailer you have Lydia converted, then we have the young slave girl converted, and then the jailer converted. And that is the beginning of the first church or assembly in Europe, and what a strong, flourishing, thriving assembly it was. Then we have the work in Thessalonica. We didn't read that tonight, nor did we read it on any previous occasion, because it's in chapter 17. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll be speaking on chapter 17 in Athens, when Paul is preaching from Mars Hill. We'll be on that Sunday night. But there was a work going on in Thessalonica, and you have that in verses 1 to 9. In chapter 17, we'll just make one or two references there to that. And this is a wonderful assembly. It was a real model assembly. And the Apostle Paul, he entered into Thessalonica. He preached the gospel as you have in verses 1 to 3. The gospel was received in verse 4, and it was opposed in verses 5 to 9. And you find that time and time again in entering these some dozen cities that the Apostle Paul entered during his three journeys. The gospel's preached, and the gospel is received by some, and the gospel is opposed by others. And you can more or less boil down all your activities, if you're serving the Lord, under those three headings. You seek to witness for Christ, you seek to preach the gospel, and some will believe. But there'll be those who will not believe. But we can't do anything if they reject the gospel. Our responsibility is to preach. It's up to the responsibility of the individual whether they believe it or whether they refuse it. But when Paul came to Thessalonica, he had liberty and there was an open door. You notice in verse 4, he said, every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Well, this is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 where I'm reading. Every place your faith is Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And so when Paul entered into Thessalonica, he preached the gospel, and the result was they turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And the Apostle Paul, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. That's very noticeable. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And there were those who did believe, but there were those who did not believe. And so from Thessalonica, he goes into Berea in chapter 17 and verses 10 to 15. Berea was another city and a fine city. The city was open and they're spoken of as noble people. These open-hearted Bereans. And they were noble Bereans. They were honest people. They were sincere. They searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so, and they got saved. Now there you have an ideal situation for a preacher or a missionary to go into a city like Berea and find these people. They're open-hearted, they're noble, and they are honest, they're sincere. They search the Scriptures to see if you're telling them the truth, and many got saved. Many years ago, I was invited to go up to Camp Berea up near Boston to one of their conferences, and it takes place at Camp Berea. So on the way up, I began thinking about the Bereans in this verse. I thought, well, I guess they call their conference after the Bereans here because they search the Scriptures daily. So I began thinking of the first six words in that word Berea. B-E-R-E-A, around the first five words. B-E-R-E-A. I began thinking of other words that could be made starting with those first five letters. B-E-R-E-A. And I stopped at the word B-E. B, then R-E-A-L. In other words, God wants us to be real. These Bereans were real. And God would get us or have us to get the message and be real in whatever we do. Not artificial. Not a sham. Not a pretense. Not to be hypocritical. But God wants us to be real. Real and genuine and true. That's the first characteristic you'll find of these Bereans. They were real. The next thing I thought about is be reader. B-E-R-E-A-D-E-R-S. Be reader. God wants us to be readers. They searched the scriptures daily, it says, to see if these things were so. The people who get help from any Bible ministry are the people who go home and sit down and read the passage that has been preached from or expounded and go over it. Read it for yourself. Or if you know what the preacher is going to speak on the next Sunday or the teacher is going to teach, read the passage. Read the passage. And become acquainted with it. Be readers of the Word. Someone asked me, I may have mentioned this on the platform, I don't know. Somebody asked me not long ago, about 2 weeks ago, where I got my sermons from. Well, it was Mickey Hicks who asked me the question. Well, I said, I get quite a few of them on Slappy Drive. He said, what do you mean? Well, I said, I walk up and down Slappy Drive about 2 miles every day, and I get a lot of sermons. In other words, I get thoughts. And I hurry home and try and remember if I can't remember them till I get home. I used to drop in to Brother Hugh Roach's service station, write down 2 or 3 things so I wouldn't forget them. And I've got many a message right on Slappy Drop. And I've got many in bed at night, turning on my candle, my light, about 8 or 10 or 12 times during the night. And I'm sure some of the neighbors wondering what the world's wrong with me, my light going on and off and on and off. But I've done that up to 3 o'clock in the morning. Then I got off to a sound sleep. When I woke up in the morning, I blinked. Then I had some thoughts on a message outline. I did it before I went to sleep. Other times, I get the message studying the Word. In other words, while I'm reading the Scriptures and trying to get references on it, God gives me some messages, some thoughts. Then I get some up here on the platform. So I told this young fellow, I get my messages in that way. In various ways, and the thing I emphasized to him was this. Live in your message. We are to be the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. For instance, I said when I was on the book of Daniel, that's all I studied. That's all I read. I concentrated on Daniel. I was in Daniel morning, noon, and night. Everything I thought, every illustration I could pick up, anything I could see in the paper relative to Daniel, I used it. And since last September, I've been living in the Acts. Everything that comes into my mind that fits into Acts, I use it. In other words, there's such a thing as living in yourself. You're in that atmosphere, and I've been amazed in going through the book of Acts, the first time I've ever done it in my life, to see how things come to light when you least expect. Almost at a traffic jam, or at a stoplight, you get a thought. And I found this out, that my memory's not quite as good as it used to be. And like a Scotchman said to me, he said, you know the way to get your money? He says, make a prisoner of every dime. Well, I've learned this, the way to get a message is make a prisoner of every thought. If God gives you a thought, write it down. Don't trust your memory. A number of years ago, I was preaching in Toronto with Irvin Paul. Brother Paul had just started out in the work. And he asked me, we were having the meetings together, and we were rotating. I would go first one night, he would go first the next night. We were going on for 7 weeks. He said, would you mind if I go first every night? I said, not at all. Well, he said, I want to go first every night. So he'd hurry through about 15 minutes, and he'd sit down in the front seat, and he would take down all my notes. And he had far more notes about my message than I had myself. Well, I think about a month or two after that, he had a series of meetings with old Mr. Sylvester. Some of you wouldn't remember him. He never came to the States. Old Brother Sylvester was told by some of the preachers of his day, his contemporaries, never take down a note. Never mark your Bible. Depend on the Holy Spirit for everything. for a meeting one night, Brother Sylvester said to Mervyn, "Mervyn, what a fool I be. He says, tonight I read five texts. In my heyday, a number of years ago, each one of those texts meant a message of 45 minutes. He said, tonight I read those five texts. He said, and I couldn't remember enough the last 15 minutes. And he said, I don't have a note, an outline. From all my years of preaching, my mind is growing, and he says, so is everything I do. There's the value of writing things down, jotting them down. If God is good enough to give me a thought, I'm going to jot it down. And I've jotted down thousands and thousands. And so these Bereans, they search the scriptures daily to see if these things be so. God would have us to be readers. Read it daily. They search the scriptures daily. That's what God wants us to do each day. I remember hearing many years ago of a Mississippi farmer, his big farm, a great big ranch on the Mississippi River, or a little way off it. And the time came when that big boat used to go down the Mississippi River and pick up the bales of cotton that were left on the dock. And this farmer, he had a rule. And of course, he had plenty of hired help. He had a couple of foremen also working with him. And his rule every morning was prayer and reading the scriptures at 6 o'clock. All the hired help had to be there, and he was a wonderful Christian. He read the Bible, and he had prayer. Well, this morning, something went wrong. And they weren't able to get stopped. And if they didn't get down to the dock at a certain time, they missed the boat. That simply meant that there was a double load for the next day. And one of the foremen wasn't a Christian. And he tried to convince this farmer, "We haven't got time today. We'll miss the boat." Farmer says, "We'll take time. God." And he took his good old tarn, and I suppose if there were some men saying that, they'd say his cotton picking time. He took his time to read the scriptures, just as if he had all day. And he went ahead and prayed, just as another time he didn't cut it short. And the foreman was just fuming. They got down there with their cotton just in time to see the boat leave. Man came back, and he told the farmer what he thought of. That's what you get by putting your God first. That afternoon, that boat caught fire, and every bale of cotton went down to the Mississippi River. And the foreman realized there was something to believing in God after all. Because had their cotton been on that boat, it would have gone down because the ship caught fire, but they still have. So it pays to recognize God, to put God first. Be reader, be reader. Spurgeon picked up a Bible one time, and in those days, they used to have board covers. I have seen a few of them, you'll see them in museums. And he picked up this Bible in an old bookstore. And he kind of admired the cover. Sometimes those books, the cover was worth more than the content, but not so in the Bible. But Spurgeon looked at it, and he saw a little hole, and he held it up to the light. And he saw light right through it. A little bookworm went right through. And Spurgeon says, "Oh God, make me a bookworm like that." Well, that's how you see the light go through the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, don't be a butterfly. You know what a butterfly is? The butterfly is here, there, or yonder. A bee gets into a nice flower and it gets the pollen out of it. It gets the honey out of it. The sweet. Sometimes you'll see a farmer let a big herd of cows into a new field of pasture. Some the cows will just keep on walking right through the field to the other corner, picking up a little here and there and so on. Some of those cows, they just get inside the gate and they start eating. And they clean off a nice patch. They've had plenty. They lie down, begin to chew the cud. They're chewing the cud while the others are still warming around, taking a little bite here, a little bite there. God wants us to study the Word of God like that. Don't jump here, but I'll read a verse 2 in Genesis today, and I'll read a verse over in Acts tomorrow, and then in Ezekiel. God wants us to start at the beginning and go through the book, especially if you're taking the study of a book, one of the 66 books. But the best thing is to go from Genesis through to Revelation. I have my mother's Bible in the apartment there. If you ever buy there sometime and ask me to let you see it, I'm glad to do it. And she's got at the front of the Bible how many times she went through, the date she started, the date she ended, 26 times. And she did that in the last 15 years of her life when she became an invalid. She has the date when she started and the date when she ended, and then she started over again. Going through the Bible. It's a good thing to go through the Bible, but the important thing is let the Bible go through you. That's what it takes. Let the Bible go through you. And so they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And don't read the Bible through colored glasses. That is, every denomination sees that the Bible, certain doctrines, through their particular glass, color. Maybe a light color, maybe a dark color. Otherwise, you wouldn't have the denominations. But the reason you have Baptist churches, Methodist churches, Presbyterian churches, and so on, they're perpetuating their doctrine by sending their students to that college to read and study the Bible in the light of those glasses they wear. Well, they perpetuate their ideas and their thought and teaching on certain Bible truths if they didn't have those glasses. And they came together as Christians only and studied the Word of God as Christians only. You wouldn't have all the denominations. The danger is studying the Bible with certain colored glasses. Certain denominational color, and so on. That's why you have denominationalism perpetuated, because each denomination had peculiar ideas and certain color with which to read the scriptures. It's nice to open your Bible. Nothing back in your mind about what the Baptists believe, the Methodists believe, the Presbyterians believe, just the scriptures as God has given them to us. Then, you'll get an understanding of it. The Spirit of God is free to open up the Word when you are not blurred in any way or sidetracked by a certain color glass. They searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Then the third thing, by the way, I preached this sermon when I got to Berea. I didn't know what the brethren were going to say. Of course, they always give you a free hand, but I thought I'd speak on Berea at the Berea conference. The third word was be reassured. B-E-R-E-A, there are the first five words. B-E-R-E-A-S-S-U-R-E-D. Be reassured of what? Reassured every day of His love. Reassured every day of His care. Be reassured every day of an unchanging character. Be reassured of His faithfulness. It's nice to be reassured. Be reassured. Then be reasonable is another word. Be reasonable or be intelligent. Romans 12:1, the Apostle Paul urges us to be intelligent. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or your intelligent service. Be reasonable. Use common sense. Be intelligent and live for things that are eternal and not things for time. Be reasonable. Then be revived, or be reanimated to use your five first letters. Be reanimated. Be revived. Be renewed. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy have saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Christians need to be renewed every day, and you'll be renewed by studying the Scriptures. Sometimes you get up on Monday morning and you're just wilted. You don't seem to have any energy left. No physical energy, no mental energy, and no spiritual energy. You really hit the mark. Well, how are you going to get revived like a drooping flower? As a rule, the drooping flower can be revived by water. The Bible speaks of by the scent of water shall the roots thereof be revived. And there's no way to revive you any better, especially spiritually, than to get into the Word in the morning. And a little walk of the Word will feed the roots of your faith, and you'll be revived. You will lift up your head by noon. Be reanimated. Revived. And then the next one is be reaper. B-E-R-E-A. B-E-R-F. Be reaper. Yes, they search the Scriptures daily to see if these things be so. And the result was that was the most evangelical church of the apostles' trip. These people, Bereans, why, they were a great class of people. Be reapers. Be reapers. We're going to reap one way or another. I think of that text, but not reaping the works of the flesh, but of the Spirit. You have your choice. You're either going to reap the works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit. The Christian still has the flesh with him. God says, don't let the flesh have his way. If you do, you'll reap the consequences. And I'm going to read this to you. It's in Galatians 5. Now, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, or heresy, division, rebellion, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I also told you now, as I tell you now, I have told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If ever I saw a nest of rattlesnakes, it's right there. And that's in your heart, and everyone stings. Go over to yourself. What a nest of rattlesnakes. That's the flesh. God says you sow the flesh, you reap in the flesh. In verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Well, that's what the Word of God says. You can either sow to the flesh, give in to the flesh, and what a harvest. You get stung every day you live in the flesh. One of these rattlesnakes will get you. There they are, curled up in the human heart, ready to strike. Yes, a nest of rattlesnakes. The only thing that's going to keep them in control is the Holy Spirit of God. If you let the Spirit be dominant, the rattlesnakes will be kept from biting. Their venom will not be felt by others, and you will be manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. That's what he says. Be reapers. Reapers of the fruit of the Spirit. He says you can reap sparingly, or you can reap bountifully. Why, I'd hate to reap bountifully of the fruit of the flesh, the works of the flesh. Many of God's children have gone home to heaven ahead of time because they sowed to the flesh. And they got stung. And they prematurely went to heaven. Had they fostered the fruit of the Spirit by reading and prayer, they'd likely have lived a number more years. He says, reap sparingly, you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. You get what you've been for after you're saved. I can pick up a few Christians right here at the chapel. I don't question their salvation, but I haven't seen them at the Lord's table for about 2 months. And I don't suppose, if you call them up, I've called them up several times, and they said, you know what? We're to blame. Just laziness. We can't get up. Well, you get up during the week. Yeah, no. Well, we're to blame. And they've told me that 5 or 6 times this year. They take the blame. Now, when a man's down, you can't knock him down. And they're smart enough to get down when I call them up. Well, we're to blame. We're to blame. Don't get up. You're just lazy. You should do it. You should. To get out on Easter, thank the Lord. I should have wished them Merry Christmas when they're here last Easter. Be reapers. Be reapers. Not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. And the last one is be ready. B-E-R-E-A, Berea. Be ready. Be ready to speak for Him. Be ready to serve Him. Be ready to see Him. Paul says, I am now ready. Be ready in the morning. That was the exhortation to Israel when she used to depart out of Egypt. Be ready in the morning on the tiptoe of expectation. The Lord is coming. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you. Be ready. Isn't that wonderful? You know, there are 3 essential things in your Bible for serving the Lord. The first is the Word of God. The second is the Spirit of God. And the third is the man of God. You'll never be a good reaper unless you study the Word of God. And you'll never be a real reaper in your life or in your labor unless you know something of the ungrieved Spirit of God. And if you're studying the Word and being led by the Spirit, you'll be a man of God. And they're the ones God is using, the Acts. Those who study His Word and spend time in prayer. Yes. Here are the ones who are reaping the benefits of the blessings of the Spirit in their own personal lives and also in their midst. And so these Bereans, they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Oh, be real. Be readers of the Word. Be reassured that God has not changed the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be reasonable. Be intelligent. Be wise unto these. And be reanimated, revived each day by the Spirit and by the Word, and be reapers of the Spirit and not of the flesh. And be ready for such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man. These Bereans were a wonderful group of Christians. I trust that we will in some measure seek to imitate them. Accept them as our samples, our patterns for the victorious Christian life. I'm going to shock you all. I'm going to close. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. Oh, that we might take it in, soak it up, and then give it out. Father, bless what has been said. Remember thy beloved people. We pray for those who are indifferent tonight, careless about getting out to fellowship with thy people to hear thy word. We wouldn't want to be in their shoes for a moment. Lord, we pray thee to stir them up and give them a hunger for spiritual things and the fellowship of saints. Some of thy people are discouraged. Some are suffering. We pray for the household of God. O Father, what a variety of needs. We pray for everyone. For any unsaved who might be in the audience, Lord, bless such. May that one or that two who are here open their hearts to receive the Savior. We ask it in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Shall we sing number 427? These are my clothes. I didn't want to get into Corinthians. It would be too long. Furthermore, I think if we practice what we heard tonight, we'll do well. 427. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I'm safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. This was the glory hymn that was sung constantly at Moody's campaign. The glory song, 427.